Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. If you haven't already done so, I just invite you to take out your mobile phone and download our app, the South Lansing Christian Church app. You can do so at the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store, and you can follow along with today's teaching. You can also get connected with everything that goes on here at South Lansing Christian Church. And everything that you find on our app, you can also find at our website, seekstudyserve.org. It's a great place to go and find ways that you can serve, find ways that you can learn, find small groups that you can connect with and become a part of. And so we just encourage you to use both our app and our website for those purposes. If you're not into apps and websites and you have a question about a way you can get involved here at South Lansing Christian Church, stop out at the guest services counter. That's that long table between the two sets of double doors in the lobby. We'd love to just talk with you about how you can get connected here. I just want to say thanks for being here today and making South Lansing Christian Church a part of your Labor Day weekend celebration. How many of you have tomorrow off? Raise your hand if you have tomorrow off. Yeah, good. I got a lot of lawn work that needs done. I'll give you my address afterward. Labor Day, right? I grew up on the farm, and that was like, my dad told us that Labor Day was the one day of the year that you work harder than you've ever worked before. And so all my friends in town are going to barbecues and swimming, and we're hauling manure. That was our typical Labor Day growing up. So I'll be doing some yard work tomorrow. Come on over. We'll do it together. Hey, we're starting a new series today. I'm really excited about that. That's going to be great. And this is that series in the year we do one time a year where each staff person takes a Sunday and preaches. And so today's my day. And then next week, I think it is Wally and then Josh and then Walter is how that's going to go in the month of September. So we're excited about that. That's going to be great. It also gives me a little bit of margin to work on my doctoral dissertation, which I hopefully will get a lot of work done here in this September and hopefully can be done in February and then get on with the rest of my life. So that's kind of what we're doing in September, which I'm excited about. And I think you will be too, because we're spending time in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, four chapters in the book of Ruth, four sermons in the book of Ruth. My daughter's middle name is Ruth, and so Ruth is something. It is named after her grandmother, by the way. The book of Ruth is something that I just love, and I hope that you will too. Now, some people thrive on chaos. Some people really do well in a chaotic environment. There's someone who, you know, they get energy from that kind of chaos, and they do great. My wife will tell you that I have a limited threshold for chaos, right? That I can get so far, and then something inside of me snaps, and then I don't function well. In fact, the staff here could even tell you that. There are times when I just get so overwhelmed that my response is to just stop everything and to clean my office, right? I've got to have a clean desk. There's something about a horizontal surface where, you know, that there's nothing on it that makes me feel like there's maybe a little less chaos than there was. I can handle some chaos a little bit too much, and I get kind of squirrely. We live in a chaotic time, yeah? Don't we? On the one hand, summer's coming to an end. If your kids aren't already back to school, they soon will be. How many of you have kids or grandkids that are back to school already? What happened is, I mean, Michigan used to be that after Labor Day state, and that lasted for about 15 minutes, and now everybody's, you know, people are seeing who can get back to school the soonest, and so that means back to school. If you haven't already, you're probably going to start Tuesday. That means a new school schedule to deal with. It means there are going to be lunches to pack. It means there are going to be bus schedules to coordinate. There are going to be those last-minute trips to Meijer to get those school supplies that you forgot. And for some of you who are teachers, it's that times 25, right? Back to school means also a return to after school activities. Maybe your kid is in the band, and so now you're doing the marching band season. Maybe your kid is in a cross country, or you have a football player at home, and so now you've got to juggle not just the school schedule, but also the practice schedule, and then the game or the meet schedule. You got to deal with that. You've got school plays coming up. You've got choir concerts. You've got band concerts coming up. Parent-teacher conferences coming up. Have you ever been to parent-teacher conferences? Are different than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, my parents would go to parent-teacher conference. It was just them and the teacher, and then they came home and I got in trouble. So that's how it worked when I was a kid. Now the way it works is they just put everybody in the gymnasium, and it's like this free-for-all, isn't it? It's like, you know, you all go to your teacher, you know, stand in line, that teacher over there, this teacher over here, and they'd be like, oh, Caleb Weller's dad, yeah. That's how that went when I was in parent-teacher. It's just chaos. And now with September, you're dealing with getting ready for the winter, I know, right? So that means you got lawn work to do. A lot of you got to put your garden to bed. You got to think about, okay, how am I going to winter over these perennials? Some of you have a pool to clean and to get, you know, emptied out for the winter. There's a ton of stuff to do, but don't worry. There are still 112 days before Christmas. You got plenty of time to figure that out. And if your personal life isn't chaotic enough, if your family life isn't chaotic enough, just turn on the news. Just turn on the news and see the kind of chaos that our world is in. Just a week or so ago, throughout the last week, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people probably have been displaced in Houston by the floodwaters there. I saw a map today that said, comparing the affected area in Texas to other states in the United States. And in fact, if you take just the affected area of Texas and overlay it on to the state of Michigan, it would cover 2/3 of the Lower Peninsula. That's what we're talking about. You just kind of draw a line from like Port Huron, a diagonal line from like Port Huron down to like Niles, Michigan, and everything above that line is wet and flooded. Everything below that line is dry. That's how much devastation we're talking about. That's an unprecedented level of chaos in our nation, and certainly for those people in Houston, it's going to take years to recover. North Korea fired a missile last week over Japan, and I opened up my news today to find out that they detonated a 100-kiloton nuclear device overnight. And so now what you have is a dictator, some would say a madman, with a nuclear arsenal in his hands, adding to the chaos in the Far East. And you know, that seems kind of far away. It seems like it's kind of no big deal until you talk to your daughter who's a missionary in Australia, and she tells you, yes, hey, what are you doing today? Well, the mission agency called and they want me to update all of my evacuation documents. Feels kind of far away until you have a conversation like that. And all of that is right on the heels of the unrest that we saw in Charlottesville and throughout the United States. This chaos brought on by white supremacists spewing hatred. It's a chaotic time. And there's a story in the Bible that is set in a chaotic time that I think is probably not too far unlike our own. Now, they weren't firing nuclear missiles. And, you know, it's not a one-to-one comparison, but the chaos is real, the chaos is palpable, and it's a chaotic time in their world just as it is one in ours. About 13 centuries before Jesus came, Israel experienced a period in history that was called the time of the judges. This is before the kings, before King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and the kings that followed them. They were ruled by judges. They'd gone out of Egypt. They'd inhabited the promised land, but there are no kings now. They're just ruled by judges. And in fact, there's a Bible book named Judges that ends with this verse, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That sounds a lot like our world. Everyone did as they saw fit. Where are the leaders? Where are the ones who will call us to a higher standard? Where are the leaders who are going to rise above the noise and the chaos and cut through all of that with clarity and with a vision? Where are they? In Israel, there were none. There were no kings. Everyone did as they saw fit. And the very next book in your Bible is the book of Ruth. And it's set in this time. It's set in the time of the judges. about 13 centuries before Jesus. And just as the book of Judges ended with there were no kings, everyone did as they saw fit, the book of Ruth begins this way: in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, it must have been pretty bad for this family to leave Bethlehem. It must have been really bad for them to go to Moab, because Moab, as a country, it was one of the ancient enemies of the nation of Israel. They were the enemies of the chosen people, because for a time, Moab had oppressed the nation of Israel. And in fact, the Moabites had invaded and they'd even occupied the ancient city of Jericho. And so Moab was the enemy. And this man and his wife and his sons leave to go live among the enemy. That's how bad it was. And there's a bitter irony in this, because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. The town where they lived was known for its agriculture. It was known as the breadbasket of the nation of Israel. And yet there's a famine, and now the house of bread, Bethlehem, has no bread. And so this man and his wife and their two sons, out of desperation, move to Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. His sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were no strangers to despair. It's not like this was their first rodeo with something bad happening. It's interesting because Naomi's name means sweetie. Literally, that's what it means. Hey, sweetie. Sweetie pie. Naomi means sweetie. And yet her life had been just one series after another of bitter experiences. Her son, Mahlon, his name means sickly. Who names their kid that, right? Well, in that ancient culture, you would often name someone with something that was associated with their birth. So this was a sickly child. She named her child Mahlon, sickly. Her second child was named Chilion, which means frail. And so here you have this man, this woman, who have these two sick, weak sons. And now a famine comes. And when a famine shows up in the ancient world, they don't have government assistance. When a famine shows up, they can't rely on others, because it's not like they have the kind of storehouses that we have where they can can food and make it last for a year or even 18 months, freeze dry it, make it last for 10 years so you're all set for the zombie apocalypse. They didn't have that, right? And so when the famine hits, there's desperation. And so Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion decide that they're going to go to Moab. And when they get to Moab, there's a sense in which things go from bad to worse, because Mahlon and Chilion decide that they're going to marry Moabite women. What's the big deal? Not for us. There is no big deal. But in that culture, for an Israelite, for a person, for a man from the chosen people, to marry outside of Israel was at very best sort of mildly frowned upon, and in some instances at worst was absolutely disobedient to God. And yet that's what these guys do. Mahlon, Chilion, they marry these Moabite women. They marry a woman, one marries a woman named Ruth, the other marries a woman named Orpah, and they live trying to rebuild their life in Moab until disaster strikes again, and one after another, the men in this family die. First Elimelech dies, then Mahlon, then Chilion, they die, and now Naomi is left in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law and no way to support herself. And after this whole series of heartbreaking, chaos-inducing events, Naomi decides to return home. She's heard that the famine is over. So she decides that she's going to return home to Bethlehem, where there's food once again. And so she tells her daughters-in-law, Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. The reality is there wasn't much to look forward to for these women. In this ancient culture, if a woman had no sons to care for her, she might avail herself of the mercy of the family patriarch. But in this instance, the men are all dead. There is no family patriarch that she can go to. And so Ruth does a difficult thing. She tells her daughters, look, go back to your father's home. Why? What she's essentially telling them is, I cannot provide a husband for you. I have no more sons. Go back to your father's home and prepare to marry someone else. That's the best you can hope for, is to find mercy in your own family and to prepare to be married to someone else. But here's what's really cool. They're not going to go home empty-handed. They're going to go home carrying Naomi's blessing with them. She says, may the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. There's an amazing word here, a Hebrew word that we translate as kindness. And you find this word throughout the book of Ruth. In fact, it sort of sets the theme for the entire book. It's a Hebrew word. The word is chesed. H-E-S-E-D, kind of a sound, chesed, right, is the Hebrew word. And it's one of those words that's difficult to translate on a word-for-word basis into English. In this verse, it's translated as kindness. But it means more than that. It means covenant loyalty. It carries with it the idea of mercy and compassion and love and kindness. And so Naomi gives this blessing to her daughters-in-law. She says, may the Lord show you his covenant loyalty. May he show you his kindness, his mercy, his goodness, his love. Over and over in Scripture, we see this word used where God is showing his covenant loyalty to his chosen people. First to the nation of Israel, and then by extension through what Jesus did to you and to me, God shows his chesed to us, his covenant loyalty. Over and over, we see him being loyal to his people, even when they're disloyal to him. God shows up and he's loyal to them. He shows kindness to them and mercy and compassion and love. And in fact, the reason we have this story in our Bible, one of the reasons we have this story in our Bible is because the author wants us to understand that even when we don't see him at work, God is working behind the scenes invisibly to show his covenant loyalty to you and to me, to his people. Even when you can't see his hand, God is at work extending his chesed to us, his people. He does this to Ruth through her mother-in-law. And he wants us to follow that example. Look at verse 16, Ruth 1, verse 16. So Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, has said, go home, go back. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Ruth is not a Jew. She doesn't have in her background, in her DNA, all of this history of the Jewish people. She didn't grow up hearing the stories of how God rescued his people from the nation of Egypt and how he led them through the wilderness to a land flowing with milk and honey and how he settled them in a land that previously had not been their own. She doesn't have all this in her background. And yet she understands at some very deep level, this chesed of God. She understands God's covenant loyalty, and she shows that very same loyalty to her mother-in-law. She says, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God, your people, my people. Where you die, I will die. May God deal with me ever so severely if anything separates you and me. What I love about Ruth here is she demonstrates empathy. Orpah, her sister-in-law, demonstrates sympathy, but Ruth shows us empathy. What's the difference? Sympathy acknowledges someone's pain. And we've all felt that at one point or another, where someone's hurting and we acknowledge that pain. Sympathy acknowledges someone's pain, but empathy feels someone's pain. Someone put it this way, and I hope you'll take this and just make it a part of you and walk out of here with it today. Empathy is putting their hurt on my heart. That's what Ruth does. Ruth takes her mother-in-law's pain, her hurt, and she puts it on her heart. And I believe, friends, that's what God would have you and I do with the people that we encounter who are hurting. Not just show sympathy, but show empathy, to put their hurt on my heart. Orpah follows her mother-in-law's advice. She goes back home. We never hear from her again. Ruth, though, pledges her loyalty to Naomi, and so they return to Bethlehem. And when they return to Bethlehem, everyone is amazed. This is before, you know, Facebook and FaceTime and all that. When somebody leaves, they left. You probably never heard from them again. It's before even telegraph. It's before even letter carrier service, right? And so when Naomi left, she left. And I'm sure the people must have been stunned when they saw her returning. No one knew what had happened to them. And so when she returns, it causes this stir in their sleepy little village. And so Naomi's friends greet her. They're excited to see her. But Naomi says to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Don't call me sweetie, call me bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, the Almighty has brought misfortune on me. And listen, if we're honest enough to admit it, that's where some of us are today. I mean, I admire people who will get up and they'll come to church and they'll worship a God, even though there sometimes they wonder if that God has abandoned them. Even though they wonder sometimes, does that God exist? Or even if, you know, they believe that God exists, but they wonder, does that God care? I admire that. Because for some people, the promise of your younger years have not played out. And maybe for you, your life feels a little bit like Naomi's life. The relationship came to an end. She left. He abandoned you. Or they died. And now you're alone. Or maybe you're like Elimelech's family and you've lost everything. It probably wasn't a famine, but maybe it felt like one. Your money's gone, your security's left with it, and now you're reduced to begging even for the most basic of things. I don't know what loss you've experienced in your life, but I know that life has taught me that every one of us have experienced a loss. Or if you haven't yet, you will. Because that's life. And when you've experienced loss, maybe you've wondered, where is God's chesed? You probably didn't think, where's God's chesed? But where's his loyalty? Where's his love? Where's his compassion? Where's his mercy? I thought we were promised all these things. I thought this is who God is. Where is he? Is God loyal? Is he kind? Does he care? Where's his compassion? And here's what Ruth teaches us. Here's what her story teaches us. Even when we wonder where God is, even when we wonder if he's forgotten us or if he's abandoned us or if he's asleep at the switch, Ruth teaches us that God is at work behind the scenes, demonstrating through his invisible hand that he remains loyal to us, that he's compassionate, that he's merciful, that he loves us. I love the way this chapter ends. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The chapter begins with a famine, but it ends with a harvest. I love that. And not just any harvest, the author specifies that it's the barley harvest. Why does the author tell us that? Because the barley harvest coincides with the beginning of the Passover feast. That ancient Jewish festival where they celebrated the fact that God came along and rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. It's that one defining historical moment in Jewish history where God demonstrates his chesed, his loyalty, his compassion, his mercy, his love, where he frees his people from bondage. And it's a reminder, that annual Passover meal is a reminder that God is working behind the scenes. That he has something better for his children. Here's the thing, listen. He has something better for you and something better for me too. But here's the deal. God just doesn't have something better for you. God wants something better from you. God shows his chesed to us so that we can show our loyalty, love, compassion, and mercy to others. Remember that empathy is putting their hurt on my heart. Ruth shows empathy, so does God, and he wants us to do the same. How do you do that? Well, remember, there's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is putting their hurt on my heart. It is feeling someone else's pain. Sympathy is merely acknowledging someone else's pain. And in those two words, we see Ruth and Orpah. And you have to ask yourself, am I going to be a Ruth or am I going to be an Orpah? What's it going to be? In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the floods and the nuclear proliferation and the protests and the bluster over political things in our world, in the midst of all of that chaos, it's easy for us to show sympathy. Wow, they're really hurting. But if you're going to be like Ruth, how are you going to put that hurt on your heart? How are you going to be Ruth this week and not just like Orpah? I think the defining characteristic of Ruth is that she stuck with her mother-in-law. She showed love and she showed loyalty. And you and I can do the same. You and I can do the same. Gary Johnson's a preacher in Indianapolis, and many of the ideas from this sermon today come from something he preached a few years ago. And he says this, and I absolutely love this. He says, you have to show Jesus before you can share Jesus. How are you going to show Jesus this week? How are you going to show Jesus to your coworker that everyone else piles on? Someone comes to mind, right? That person in the office that everyone maybe kind of nitpicks at, talks about behind her back, puts down when he's not around. How are you going to show loyalty and love and compassion and kindness? How are you going to show empathy to that person this week? How are you, by sticking with that person. Or the student that everyone talks about behind her back. Or the neighbor who gives off that leave me alone vibe every day when he pulls into his garage and shuts the door before he even has a chance to shut off the car. How are you going to show empathy to that person this week? Or that cousin, that aunt who's distanced herself from the rest of the family? How are you going to take that person's hurt and put it on your heart? You see, it takes work to do that because sympathy means just acknowledging someone's pain and moving on. Empathy means taking that person's pain and understanding it. And the only way you can understand that person's pain is to spend time with that person, to listen to that person, to begin a relationship with that person that becomes a rooted relationship and not just a show and go. Not just one of those relationships where you show up, offer a few words, and then go on about your business. And listen, I get it. It's easier to be Orpah. It's certainly a lot more comfortable to be that person, to just acknowledge someone's pain and then move along. But nobody writes books named Orpah. You and I, we're called to be Ruth. We're called to show God's love and loyalty to the people around us. You know, when God wanted to show his loyalty, his ultimate expression of chesed to you and me, you know what he did? He showed up in the form of Jesus. He said, I'll put on flesh and I'll go and dwell among them and I'll show them what God is really like. And because I love them, because I'm a God of mercy and compassion and loyalty, I will take their sin, I will take their hurt, and I will put it on my heart. And I will carry that hurt to the cross. And I'll die for them. That's who God is. That's who he's called us to be. Father, I thank you for this story that reminds us that even when we can't see you at work, you're there, working behind the scenes. Lord, showing your mercy, your compassion, your love, your loyalty. Help us to do the same, Lord. To exhibit those same characteristics to one another and to the people that you put in our path. Forgive us for the times, Father, when we've just showed up and then went on our way without sticking around. And this week, when we have opportunities to show covenant loyalty to the people around us, to show mercy, compassion, and kindness, God, help us to have the courage to put their hurt on our heart. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Wally's going to lead us in some songs, and we're going to have the opportunity to receive some bread and some juice that remind us of this sacrifice that Christ made for you and me. We invite you at any time during these next few minutes to get up and to make your way to one of these tables throughout the room. You can come by yourself or with your family, with your small group, the beginning, the middle, the end, whenever you're led by the Spirit to go and spend some time with just you and the Lord, remembering Jesus' sacrifice, we invite you to do so. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you've submitted your life to him, you've been baptized to show your faith in him, we welcome you to this celebration. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. And as we do, come and receive the gift.